Okay, tonight, if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the 31st chapter of the book of Genesis. And we've been looking at Jacob's relationship when, he went back to the area to, all of a sudden the name escapes me, Haran. That's where the rest of the family stayed there when Abraham, God sent him on into the land of Canaan. Then he went down into Egypt, came back out of Egypt. And then we see the birth of Isaac, and or Ishmael and Isaac. And then with, Jacob and Esau. And years ago when I was studying the Word of God, I saw that there is a definite relationship in the Scriptures between firstborn and secondborn. And it almost, just about anywhere you are in Scripture, it almost always plays out that the firstborn represents that which is of the earth, earthy, the natural man. We're all born into this world dead in trespasses and in sin. And then with the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. He really said you must be born from above. And the birth from above is makes us then second born. And so we see in the natural births a relationship in which the firstborn represented the natural man and the secondborn represents often the spiritual man or the man that's born again. Now, when we look at them, there's no, let's put it this way, there's very little difference between them from a moral point of view. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, what? Not even one. Or, no, not one is the way it's written. And so we have to recognize that when we're looking at people, and when you study Scripture, in fact, I can remember studying the book of Genesis years and years ago and listening to some of the commentators on the book of Genesis. And they try to promote Joseph as being the only individual in the Old Testament that there is no sin revealed in his life. And yet, when it came time for Joseph to bless his sons, firstborn and secondborn, the flesh was very definitely evident. He put the firstborn in front of his right hand, and the secondborn in front of his left hand, and God had already shown that the elder shall serve the younger. So when it came to time then to do the blessing, he had to do this. He had to cross his hands so he could put his left hand on the firstborn and his right hand on the secondborn. So what is it? The secondborn is blessed because of the cross of Calvary. And that's shown in, when Joseph tried to bless the firstborn over the secondborn, but God wouldn't allow him to do it. So it plays out pretty much all the way through. Now, in our Lord's public ministry, and we need to think about this, he taught that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. He taught that there's none righteous. How many? Not even one. The only one who could keep the law and did keep the law was God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. So all of these Sunday school lessons that try to make heroes out of David, heroes out of various ones through the Scripture, and with certain ones they say, well, because they see certain things in David's life that they want to act like it couldn't happen to a believer. No, David was a believer when he went into Bathsheba. Yeah. And David was a believer when he wrote the note and sent it back with Uriah the Hittite, you know, who was married, you know, and sent him back. And he said, put him in the forefront of the battle. David did everything he could to cover up the fact that he had had a sexual relationship with Bathsheba. She was pregnant. He was trying to hide her pregnancy. He brought Uriah the Hittite home. And he was a dedicated soldier. And he said, as long as my troops can't be with their wives, I'm not going to go into my wife. So at that point in time, what did David have to do? He had to come up with a plan. So he gave orders. You know, he didn't know what the orders were. Sealed order, take them back. When you go into the battle, put him in the forefront. Then what we see? Then we see when David learns that Uriah and others were killed because they were too close to the wall, and one of the problems with getting too close to the wall, they would put stones and all kinds of stuff thrown over the wall, and if you got hit by that, it's going to kill you. So ordinarily you wouldn't get that close to the wall, but when he said, you know, the soldier that gave the instructions, he said, okay, when David gets upset because we got too close to the wall, tell him that Uriah the Hittite is dead. You know? And so that's what David wanted. So then he married Bathsheba, you know, of course. And then that child, after it was born, it died. And, you know, David made a marvelous statement when that child died. He said, my son cannot come again to be with me, but I will go to be with my son. So now here we have a king who's an adulteress, or adulterer, I should say. Get the tense or the sex right. And we have an illegitimately born child. And because of the passive justification of God, that child hadn't reached an age of accountability. And there is a portion of scripture over in Corinthians that raises the question, do all children that die before they reach the age of accountability go to heaven? And it appears, and we can't say for sure, so I would never, you know, preach that a child went to hell, but there's a verse of scripture in Corinthians that says that if one of the partners in a marriage is not a redeemed individual, else would their children be unclean. Now, what's that mean? And so those are some things that remain in the mysteries that we deal with in the interpretation of Scripture. And, God's a merciful God and a just God. And, of course, he knows what the individual would be if he grew up. You know, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We have to allow God to be God. You know? And we can't allow our emotions to get involved in the situation. And so coming back to the life of or the relationship between Jacob and Laban, Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel, but he was given Leah. And so he married Leah and fulfilled her week. And then a week later, he married Rachel, and then he works another 7 years for Rachel. Then all of his time, Jacob has been taking care of the cattle of Laban, and Laban is getting richer and richer in cattle and so forth. And basically, Jacob's been working, for Laban, but not able to build up any wealth for himself. And so finally, we pick up, and it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, in verse 25 of the 30th chapter, that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away, that I may go unto my own country, or own place, and to my country, and give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience. Now think about this. I've learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And so interpersonal relationships, because of the blessing of God, others that aren't saved can be blessed because of a saved man in a relationship with them. And so he goes on to say, and he, he said, thou knowest how I have served thee, Jacob says, this is verse 29. Appoint me my wages, and I will give it. And he said unto him, in verse 29, thou knowest how I served thee, and how thy cattle was with me, for it was little which thou hadst before I came. And it is now increased unto a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming, and now when I shall provide for mine own house. So all this time he's been taking care of Laban's sheep, and the increase is Laban's. And he said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. He says, if thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock, and I will pass through all thy flock to the today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted and all the brown cattle among the sheep. We'll separate all of the, ordinarily white sheep produce white sheep. But every now and then we have black sheep, and then amongst the goats, you have goats that are various markings. And so I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle and all the brown cattle among the sheep and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. In other words, from now on, this is what I will work for. So then look what happens then. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face, every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that would be black among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. And Laban said, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. Fine. This looks like a good deal. You're just going to get, ordinarily, like produces like and so forth, and that's ordinarily what you're going to get. Every now and then you're going to get a spotted one or a striped one or something of that sort. So that Laban's saying, this is a pretty good deal. But he doesn't know what God has planned, and we looked at that last time. And he removed that day the he-goats, which were ring-streaked or streaked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, or the black amongst the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob. So he took all of those out of the flock, so that there, the chances of producing more, like producing like, would be minimized. See, you take these 3 days away, and then Jacob took him at this point in time, and as we pointed out last time, it looks almost like Jacob is, involved in some sort of voodoo. And I read the article last time about the fact that the various types of wood that he stripped pieces of the bark off so that the core of the wood was, open. He stripped and he put those pieces in the watering troughs. And the chemicals that are in those particular plants would actually, they've learned over time that there are certain chemicals that can aid pregnancy and aid fertility and all of this. And so that's what God had showed Jacob to do. See, so it wasn't Jacob being Jacob, you know, and I'll put these out and they'll look at the stripes and then they'll be striped. You know, the way it's translated, that appears to be what's going on. But that wasn't what happened at all. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of the hazel and the chestnut, and later on the almond and various other plants. And by stripping the bark back and exposing it and then putting those in the watering trough, he was actually doing hormone treatment for Laban's cattle, you know. And he set the rods which he had peeled before the flocks in the gutters and the watering troughs when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. So they're drinking there, and the rams will come behind, or the he-goats, and mount the cattle and breed with them. But we have to look ahead. In the 31st chapter, we see what actually God had showed him in a dream. And it says in verse 11, "And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see all the little rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked or striped, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee." He's taken all those out of his flock. He's started you with nothing. But if you, in this dream, you see the ones that are going to be mating, they may outwardly appear to be, not have any stripes. But genetically, internally, they're streaked and spotted and so forth. Yeah. And we can see, I don't want this to sound racist at all, but we can see in the intermarriage of races that you can, and particularly if you're breeding blacks and whites, the black is dominant. But every now and then, and I think of Lena Horne. She was a beautiful woman who could sing. She was black, but she appeared to be, you know, she could have passed for a white woman any day of the week. Okay? And a very beautiful woman, movie star, singer, and so forth. So the genetic structure is there, no matter how many generations pass, so that at a point in time, that can happen, you know. And, and you have to admit, yeah, there's been racism in this country, and there's still racism in this country. There always will be racism in the world, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And so you're going to have this type of thinking in the world. So, So God revealed to Jacob that this is what was going to happen in the breeding process. Now, outwardly, because they'd already taken all of the striped and spotted and so forth away 3 days, all of the sheep which Jacob had to feed and care for appeared to be all, normal sheep, normal goats, okay? So going back then, and then there are 3 days are set between them, and he said, so then Jacob set the rods or the pieces of just like twigs, shoots, tinder wood that could easily be eaten, as well as as the water would warm up. That's a hot climate. You have got water in the troughs, and it's going to warm up, and that's going to aid in leaching the different properties that are in that wood out. And God had revealed in a dream to Jacob that this would enhance the breeding of the cattle so that the striped and the grizzled and the spotted would bear more and be stronger. And then there would be the others, and then he would separate those and keep them away for Laban. And so it says in verse 39, and the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle ring-straked or streaked, speckled and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flock towards the streaked, I'm going to say that instead of ring-straked, and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not under Laban's cattle. So the ordinary ones that were born, and they seemed to be feebler than the other, so that the striped amongst the flock in the genetic structure of the flock were stronger. Okay? And so he goes on, but when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maid servants and men servants and camels and asses. Now, this, remember, he served 7 years for Leah, or actually for Rachel, got Leah, then had a marriage week, and then married Rachel, and then he served another. So it's 14 years after. Now, for the next 6 years, this is what's going on. And he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's. Now, when you made the deal, what'd you do? You took all those away, so that Jacob was starting at ground zero, and now you're blaming him for taking away, because according to God's vision, it's going to be as God said, and God is providing an inheritance for Jacob. And it looks like he's going to come out on the short end of the stick as far as Laban is concerned, but he's actually going to have, you know, a greater number of sheep and goats. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. Now, when I came to Eugene, I worked in the commercial two-way radio field. And after a while, I didn't know it, but people that I serviced their radios and others that I, there was a fireman that would bring radios into the shop that he couldn't fix, and I would fix them for it, and so forth. And I kind of had a Laban Jacob experience myself. When we started the church on Owosso Drive, it was just small. And I met a man who owned his own TV shop, and he did some commercial two-way radio. And he made a profession of faith under my ministry, and I baptized him. He would come by often and take me to his shop in the evening, and I'd repair radios that his technicians couldn't repair. Yeah. And he never offered me anything for doing it. I was just doing it as a brother in Christ, a friendship relationship. So I repaired them for him. And then we'd go to a mountaintop, to a base station or something that his technicians couldn't get fixed, and I would fix it. And, you know, everything was fine. And then I made that trip to California, for that fellowship meeting. They were going to go through the entire book of Romans in a week. And they gave me a difficult portion in the 10th chapter of Romans. And I studied and I studied and I learned a great deal. And then I went, I signed in. They knew I was there. Came time for me to preach. And the fellow that was had taken Brother Stewart's place at Calvary Baptist, he came in with his briefcase, took my spot, preached. So later on in the afternoon, I sought out the pastor, and I said, I'm not going to be able to be here tomorrow. I've got to get back to Eugene, this fellow came in, preached in my spot. What's going on? Now it's afternoon. Well, they squeaked me in before supper. Yeah, everybody's getting hungry and tired by this point in time. So I preached then, and then of course Joanne and the kids and I left to come back to Eugene the next day. But it was a friend of mine had been with me in Springfield, Missouri. He was there, and he said, "Boy, that reminded me of the times when we got together and had fellowship." And I don't ever think anybody else appreciated it as much as Daryl and I appreciated it, but we had a good time in fellowship. Yeah. So we came to Eugene. I didn't know a single person in Eugene when we arrived. We didn't know where we were going to live. We had to find a place to live. I had to find a job. And the interesting thing about it, when I got out of service, I know I had a job waiting for me because of the draft laws and so forth. I came back to a job then, but then I changed, went to work for Douglas Aircraft. Then, after a period of time, went back to Springfield, Missouri. Didn't know a soul. First day I went out to get a job, I got a job, and worked for the mighty sum of $1.50, and cents an hour, referring at that time television sets. And then later on, I got a chance to go to work for Sears. They had a whole warehouse full of stuff, And Dale jumped in, got it all repaired, and then they said, "You're fired. We haven't got a job for you anymore. You worked yourself out of a job." And I was really down. And Joanne said, "Don't worry about it. The Lord will supply us with another job." I went to school that day, and there was a fellow that was working for Rapid Air, which was a light aircraft company. And they had a mechanic to do the mechanical work. And they had a fellow that was doing the navigation and VHF radio work. And he told me, "I can't do it. But with your background, you probably can." So I went out and met the fellow. And I said, "I don't have a license right now, but he's given you his notice. In 2 weeks, I'll have my license." And, I use that procedure that I've shown many of you, how to study what you don't know. And I was doing my homework and everything, and Joanne didn't know a thing about electronics. She'd take my Q&A manual, and she'd ask me a question, and I'd give her the answer. I said, "If you don't know whether I gave you the right answer, let me look at it, and I'll tell you whether I gave you the right answer or not." Yeah. "And if I don't give you the right answer, we'll put a check by it." So then I went through and I just studied the ones with checks by it. And then asked me those. And if I get it right, erase the check. And after 2 weeks, I went to Kansas City. Car broke down on the way. the fuel pump. I wasn't smart enough to turn the starter over and move the cam just a little bit so that I could get that fuel pump in. But you ever try to, let's see, what year was that? That was about a 70, no. Yeah, I think it was about a 70 Chevrolet. I don't remember the name. No, I think it was 69 Chevy. Yeah. And so I got in there, and all I had to work with is, back then they didn't put the fuel pump in the gas tank like they do now and run it by electricity. It would operate off the cam. And the whole point that I'm trying to draw here between, I've repaired radios for people just because I was their friends, But then when a little gossip came because of an alleged crime committed by Brother Stewart, And then all of a sudden the gossipy tongues and self-righteousness gets going. And I came back to a church that was, you know, in shambles. And I worked for 6 months trying to pull that back together. The attendance fell off and all of that type of thing. And finally I got discouraged and quit. I should have kept going or just had services with my family, but I didn't do that, you know. And so, you know, it's really easy when things don't go well to get discouraged. But what the Lord promises, He promised, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the necessary things will be added to unto you. I got that job in VHF radio down in Missouri, then came to Eugene, and what did I do? I went to work for a company that was, you know, commercial two-way FM radio. I'd never worked on it before. But all of a sudden, the people that I'm, you know, pulling into the church, I've got this fellow that owns a shop, and he's taking me out. He's the Laban, so to speak, and he's using my abilities. And, you know, I never ever thought about saying, well, Bob, you ought to pay me for this. But, it, you know, he never offered, and I never asked. You know? But as soon as all of this gossip started, he's right in there with everybody else, you know, doing this and doing that. His sister-in-law, you know, we're getting down to where we're about ready to close the church down. She says, I want to see the books. And I said, well, your brother's the treasurer of the church. He's got the books. You know. And when they looked at the books, it was interesting. At that point in time, every other Saturday, I would work, you know, work a week and have one day off and work a week and have 3 days off. And so on the three-day weekends, on Saturday, Joanna and I and the kids go skiing. Now, well, she was convinced that they were supporting my skiing. You know, this is the Laban-Jacob relationship. And so they were convinced. So I said, you know, your brother's got the books. They looked at them and they found out the greatest contributor to the church was I. You know. And I didn't take a wage. The utilities that we use, you know, that was all paid by us because we used the garage in our rental home. Got permission to panel it and so forth. And but I was the greatest contributor to that church, and they were sure I was using the church money to go skiing. Slight Laban's, you know, they're cheating our father. Yeah. That's the flesh. That's the way the world is. And so it comes here on, and Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flock towards the, you know, he does this thing, make sure they get the chemicals that they need to breed well and to produce healthy cattle. God had revealed this to him. And so in chapter 31, and he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's. This is what, you know, the sister-in-law of the fellow that I did all this free work for is accusing me of. Yeah. He's taking our money and going skiing. Yeah. Then they found out that all that they gave collectively didn't amount to what I was giving singly. Yeah. And I wasn't taking anything from the church. And so Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And so this individual that I did all this work for, they're buying all this gossip, and his countenance towards me wasn't as it was before. You know, you know, they were all ready to believe the sister-in-law who said, he's using our money to go skiing. Yeah. Well, Jacob beheld, okay, in verse 3, and the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred. Now we, 6 years has elapsed. Yeah. We were at 14 years after. Now we're getting close to 20 years after. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock and said unto them, I see your father's countenance that is not toward me as before, but the God of my fathers hath been with me. And you know that with all my power I have served your father, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages, what? 10 times. Now, you're getting too much. We'll change it again. Always change it. And God suffered him not to hurt me. So for all of the things that people have said about me over the years, most of them are dead now, and I'm still here. and that's only because the Lord still has a job for me to do. Not because of me. Death is an appointment, and we're going to live as long as the Lord has a job for us to do. And when our ministry is complete, He'll say, come on home. That's a blessing, not a curse. And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. In verse 7, if he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the striped ring straight shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring straight. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And thus God, and it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream. And behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-streaked, speckled, and spotted, or grizzled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here am I. And he says, lift up now thine eyes, and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-streaked, speckled, and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. Laban has been feathering his own nest. He's been cheating you. I'll make sure by the time you're ready to go back to the land, you'll have everything that you need. And I sometimes think now in my old age, my home is paid for, I don't take a large wage from the church, but take a rather small wage, really, by comparison with wages today. But my bank account keeps getting bigger and bigger, because you really can't outgive the Lord, He said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams. The Lord told him that. I am the God of Bethel, verse 13, where thou anointest the pillars and where thou vowest a vow. This now is 20 years before when Jacob came out. Remember, he laid his head down on a rock, went to sleep, and then had the vision of a ladder from heaven, communion between heaven and earth. And that's the relationship that each one of us has as believers in Jesus Christ. We're indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have a spiritual relationship. Now, when people look at us, they see nothing different than themselves. But we have a relationship, a spiritual relationship. And when we talk to God, He hears. And when He talks to us through the preaching of the Word of God, any message is going to vary depending upon your age, spiritually speaking. And there's going to be food for the babes in Christ. There's going to be for those that are the children in Christ. And I'm not talking about children in age, but children in maturity, in spiritual things. And then there's going to be that for those who are of a full age, in each message, is something for all of us. And Rachel and Leah answered in verse 14 and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Now, basically, Laban had been taken from them too. Yeah. Are we not counted of him as strangers? You know, our father treats us as if we're no longer his daughters. Yeah. And for he has sold us and hath quite devoured our money also. So Laban was kind of a greedy guy. Yeah. I later went to work for the same fellow that had been in my church. And when I went to work for him, that's when I got hurt on the tower. He sent his son-in-law along. And he didn't know anything about what we were doing. And as a consequence, he caused the tower to break the base bolt and to fall. You know, and I was strapped into it. Now, you know, with workman's compensation and all that, there was still room for a lawsuit, but I never ever considered it. You know, all I wanted to be, I want to feel good again. You know, and I suffered from the results of that fall for quite a few years. But now it's as if it never happened. You know, and do I have a grudge against the fellow that? No. He could be my brother in Christ. He professed faith in Christ. I baptized him. But whether he, you know, was a genuine believer or whether he was just using me, I don't know. You know, that's between him and the Lord. And I've never lacked because of what he did. You know, then when we started owning our own business, he tried to put us out of business by suing us. And you're just trying to get started and you got to go to court every day. But we came through that just fine too. Yeah. And, you know, then after doing that for quite a few years, the Lord was saying to me, Dale, it's time that you quit working in that two-way radio business. You know? And that's when I had the heart attack. I said, I got it. I know. I've been burning the candle at both ends. You know? And if you think about that, that was 39 years ago when I had the heart attack. You know? So I was 50 years old at the time. 39 years later, I'm 89 years of age, and the Lord's not through with me yet. You know? And one day he will be. But I don't know when that day is, and so I'm going to, you know, I can't do what I used to do. I can't fix all the things I used to fix. I still have the ability, but I don't have the energy. You know. But I never have counted any of that as being an imposition. My Lord loved me and gave himself for me. You know, I've got eternal life. I've got an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for me. When the Lord took Joanne in December of 2019, I was being drawn between caring for her and doing my work here, and it was killing me. You know, it was hard on me, and it was actually a blessing when the Lord took Joanne. And I know she's home with the Lord. She's better off. There's no more sickness. There's no more sorrow. There's no more death. And so the Lord took her so that I could continue to do what he called me to do. Yeah. But if it had continued on, I don't think I had another 6 months in me at that point in time. They gave me a pneumonia shot. You know, and I don't do well with flu shots or anything like that. The doctor says, well, it's once now and you won't ever have to have it again. Yeah, because it's going to kill me. You know, so they gave me that pneumonia shot, and I was totally out of it. You know, I mean, in the pulpit, my preaching wasn't very bad. you know. But the Lord brought me through that, and he's got a ministry for me, and Eric's coming along, you know. And one of these days, the trumpet's going to go sound, and we're all going to go, or he's going to take me through the veil of death. And you know what? When that day comes, I'm looking forward to it. When I look, I'm going to do this because Eric's been over here a couple of times, and he always stopped before I wanted him to stop. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll read this and close. Paul tells his experience when he was stoned to death at Lystra. And we've read down to about verse 5 several times. But what comes after that is so important. And I'm going to do this and then close. We'll start at chapter 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, he talks about himself in the third person as if he's talking about someone else. And he said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or in his physical body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. In other words, death was at death. He made the transition from his body, which was in the dump in Lystra, into the third heaven, into the presence of God, so quickly and so smoothly, he couldn't tell what had happened. Okay, so he says, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. There are things that are known by the saints in heaven that we don't know. And they're not revealed to us in the Word of God. There's a whole other world there. And so he says, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory. But in my infirmities, you know, I have a sin nature. I suffer in this body of flesh because of my sin nature. There's sicknesses, there's sorrows, there's all of these sorts of things that come on because we're born dead in trespasses and sin. For though I would desire to glory about being translated immediately into the presence of God, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he saith me to be. Now, he went from the third person, now he's relating it. We know who the man is. Or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure. You know, he's the only one that we know of. I mean, Enoch and Elijah have been taken into heaven, and they'll come back because they have to die. Paul was caught up and then given his life back to him. And unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, he wrote, more books of the New Testament than anyone else. Luke wrote more words. In Luke and Acts, there are more words than there are in all the epistles that Paul wrote. Yeah. And so he says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. That was probably the problem that he had with his eyes. Lest I should be exalted above measure. You know, God uses us. He gives us the ability to do things and see things that others have not been able to see. Should that exalt us? No. It's God that does the revealing, you know. For this thing I besought the Lord, that is the problem with his eyes, thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, and this is what he said to each one of us, and we need to think about this when we, you know, we have aches, we have pains, a lot of these things come with old age. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When do you pray more than other times? When you're on your back, you know, because of some illness, you know. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, You know, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul understood perfectly well that the things he was able to do, the things he was able to write, were only because of the Spirit of God and the Word of God in him. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. You know, and why? In reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. When people, everything's going well, sometimes they forget about the Lord. But you put them on their back in the hospital, and all of a sudden they say, "Oh Lord, you know, I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." And I think about the things over the years that the Lord's revealed to me that other men have not seen. Can I boast in that? No. It's the Spirit of God and the Word of God. You know. And truly the signs of an apostle will rot among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? I didn't push you to give more. No. Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will be very gladly, or I will very gladly spend and be spent. And I can say that every day of my life now for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, sometimes the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? You know, we don't have this treasure. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. But the earthen vessel can't boast. You know, it's the Spirit of God and the Word of God in me, in you, that enables us as a body to put forth the truth of the Word of God into a lost world. You know? And it's amazing how the Lord sustains this little body. You know, we just praise him and thank him for it. Father, we praise you and thank you now for the many blessings that you've bestowed upon us, the grace that you've bestowed upon us in saving our souls, the grace that you bestow us upon us when we serve thee by the gifts that you've given us, not one of which we deserve, but what you empower in us for your service, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We praise you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.